We're continuing our series on the preeminent or supreme, our supreme rather, identity. Our supreme identity. And of course, we're talking about this to make sure that our biblical worldview stays biblical and not be mixed in with other, with the world, their ideology, their theories, their philosophies. We don't want fortresses to be rebuilt in our mind. It took a long time to begin even, we still got remnants of several fortresses in our mind because of all the years we've been taught wrong, how we've been taught incorrectly how to think. Ideas have been put in our head for years and years. And so these fortresses are coming down, but they're coming down brick by brick. And we got to keep letting the word of God hammer away at that, at those fortresses. And so that's the one of the main reasons why we're doing this series, is to make sure that our thinking lines up with who we really are. As we finish up on Sunday, that, you know, who we are inwardly is who should outshine outwardly. And we want to make sure that part of that outshining is us thinking properly so that it comes out of our mouth correctly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're talking about social justice. We talked about racism in depth. We talked about some of the other terms that appeared to be right, but behind it was some other things that were not godly behind that. Anti-racism, whiteness, white supremacy, racism, if I didn't say that already. Now we're talking about social justice. And we were kind of going over what social justice means and how it is not biblical. We talked about how social justice is rooted in socialism, whereas biblical justice is rooted in the Word of God and nothing to do with socialism. Socialism is to take from someone who has a lot and distribute it to everyone, even though they've made it legally, biblically, they made the money correctly, but still, because you have more and I don't, that's an injustice and that's oppression. And so we must take your money and leave you with some, but give it to some others who maybe don't even deserve it. That's not biblical. The idea behind social justice is that everybody in society is to have everything equally, equal possessions, equal finances, etc. That comes from Karl Marx. We talked about that. And that's also rooted in the lie of lies, which is atheism, that there is no God. And, you know, if you can convince yourself that there is no God, then everything is, all bets are off. I mean, you know, you can go any direction you want. And that's really what Satan wants. He wants us to go in any direction we want. He couldn't care less whether or not you go to church or don't go to church. He just don't want you to be taught truth. Many folks go to church. Many folks have been going to church for decades. He doesn't care about that. He just wants to be sure that you're not getting truth. You can go to church, you can serve in the church, you can do all those things in the church. I just hope that the preacher doesn't start teaching truth, because then I can't handle the truth. Yeah, I can't handle the truth. Jesus, three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. He gave him Deuteronomy. He went to the Word of God. He's talking about an example to follow. We need to know that word in order to spit it back at Satan when he comes with these lies. Amen? We said last time the term social justice, it is social in nature, it's economic in nature, psychological, philosophical, political. It's all of those, but it's not biblical. It's not scripture. And I'm going to back down, but social justice as it is used by the cultural Marxist, the critical theorist, the anti-racist, it is not biblical. Just like there is social justice that is biblical. But again, because of the term being so loaded with a lot of biblical baggage behind it. If you do use it, make sure you have time to explain it to them so that they know it is not what I'm talking about. You know, what you're hearing and what I'm saying are two different things. Other than that, just don't use it. If you don't have the time, just say justice or biblical justice. But there is a biblical form of social justice that we're going to get to that in a moment. We talked about last time that social justice divides the world into two groups, the oppressors and the oppressed. And this leads to the belief that something unjustly is withheld from the oppressed by the oppressors, and the oppressors owe it to the oppressed, and they have a right to it. And getting it is by any means necessary. That's where the riots come in and so forth. And by the way, those civil uprisings, riots, that destroy property, they're really believing that they're doing justice. They're believing that they, the oppressed, have a right to strike back at the oppressors. Never mind that the particular grocery store that you're destroying may not even be owned by a white person, maybe owned by someone black, who has nothing to do with the death of the guy you're fighting for. I mean, you really just turn off your brain when you start just blindly going and believing things and acting out. Lord, teach us to think critically. Teach us to think scripturally and biblically, and not just have that herd mentality of groupthink where we just believe what everyone else is thinking. And so we believe that something is owed. They believe that something is owed to the oppressed. And we saw that that lie has been going on for millennia. We then went to Eve and saw it in the Word of God, where Satan, who's been selling this lie for over 6,000 years to mankind, started with Eve. God is withholding something from you, which makes God an oppressor and makes you the oppressed. This is not new. Did Eve believe that she had right to it? Yeah, she certainly did. To the point that she believed it after telling Satan what God commanded. As we start the series eventually, when those three things kick in, lust of the flesh, the dictates, demands, and desires of what your flesh wants, and the lust of the eyes, being able to see and appreciate what it is and you want it, and then a pride in whatever it is that you want so that you can take pride in the ownership of that, which in her case was wisdom. That three, that triumvirate of methodology, the way Satan operates, kicked in, and it was over. She plowed through all of the train signals and everything to get what she wanted, because she believed it was owed to her. God is unjustly withholding something from me. We got to be careful when we start thinking like that. We really do. Because if you understand what grace is and what mercy is, we need to be careful that thinking that something is owed to us. That's a dangerous way to think. The Lord didn't have us spend maybe 7 months on joy in the midst of trials, and I don't know, 3 or 4 months simultaneously on embracing hardship for the glory of God. You think he was trying to tell us something? Hello? He most certainly was. Be careful with that owe me mentality. Be careful. According to, and I got CT, CMAR, CT, critical theorist, CM, cultural Marxist, AR, anti-racist. According to them, what does justice actually mean? You need to know that. So when, if you're talking to one, you know what they are talking about. And I got a series of questions. Does justice mean redistribution, restructuring, reallocation? Yeah, we need to redistribute power and funds and so forth. We need to reallocate something. We need to restructure, right? Get rid of these systems now. Get rid of these structures and put some new ones in. Boy, it's great that we have insight to that, because human beings are going to run the new ones too. And you'll find out that it's not the systems that are broken, sinful. It's the heart of man that's being sinful, bringing it into the system and breaking the system with their sin. So you're not, if you're going to get a new system, are you going to go get new species of beings? No, you're not going to get no longer, you're going to go to another planet or something? Because it's going to be fallen mankind that's going to run the next set of systems. And they'll bring their sin into that system and break that system. It's not the systems, not the structures. It's the sin in the heart of man. And it's sin in 3D, high def, Blu-ray HD. Genesis 6 and 5, that the sin of man, the thoughts, all the thoughts, every thought is only evil continually. That's who is walking up into the new system, if you can get a new one there. So it's not about restructuring. They would ask, does justice mean retribution or reckoning, right? Payback for what you've done in the past. Does it mean revenge or vengeance? Well, we know it shouldn't be that, because Jesus, the Lord God, says in Romans that vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's my business. Now, does justice mean revenge or vengeance or payback or getting back at white people for what they did to black folks in the past? Just keeping it real. Does justice mean reparations for black people? That was thrown around. And matter of fact, thank God for, I just love how he gets information across my path. I didn't realize that folks were misusing, Christians were misusing a verse, one of the verses in the Bible. And we're going to turn to that. So in case they throw it on you, you'll understand it. So let's go over to Luke. This is concerning reparations. This is a misuse of this story, this biblical account of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Luke chapter 19, we'll start with verse 1. And I'm going to take my time. Yep, this, when you get there, let me know. So somebody said, well, this is the biblical reason for reparations. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Okay, we got it. Okay. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Well, he was a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus is a Jew, and tax collectors, they were part of what we would call a gang or a mafia type situation. The Roman Empire was governing the Jews, and they were subject to the harsh thumb of the Romans, and they were hated. But they were hated even more. I'm sorry, a Jew who helped the Roman Empire was hated even more, because you were seen as a traitor to your people. And so the Romans did is they would get Jews who would go out and strong arm their own people to collect taxes unfairly, whether it be through physical violence, So for him to be a chief tax collector and was rich, that means he had brutalized and robbed and mistreated a lot of his own people. And that's something, that's what Matthew did. One of the disciples, the apostle that was called by God. God just showing up. Said, I'll take the weakest, the vilest, and the poor and bring them on up in here. Somebody you can't stand, I'm gonna clean them up. And behold, a verse 3 rather, and Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he was a short fella. Now he's there thinking, hey, I just want to just check this dude out because I've been hearing a lot about his fame has gone abroad here. And he's near me now. He's kind of in my neck of the woods. I'm going to go in and see who it is, what this dude is all about. That's what he thinks. But God has another idea, another plan. Or God has a plan, rather. So Zacchaeus, verse 4, ran on ahead. So Jesus, the crowd was coming, and he couldn't see because he was short. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll run ahead of the path because Jesus is going to come this way. I'm going to go on ahead in the direction that he's coming, and I'm going to climb up in a tree. That way I'll get me a good view. Ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus because Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. You know what I'm saying? Why are you looking up in trees for human beings? Why did he look up? Why look up? Anybody? Huh? Because Lord God, Father God led him there. Under normal situations, you're not looking up for trees, for human beings sitting up in trees. He had to go through Jericho. He was supposed to be there. God put it on Zacchaeus' heart to sort of be like a curiosity seeker and an onlooker, you know. I want to see what this dude is. There's God, the providential grace of God working in the whole thing, moving on Zacchaeus. Remember, we talked about that. His will is still intact. Zacchaeus came down out of his own volition, but God is using that. He sends his son there, sure. And so he goes up, he looks up, and says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay. See that word? Must stay. The Lord is leading me. I have got to stay at your house. And I must stay at your house today. Today. Jesus was a straight gangster. You say, why you say that? Because he didn't care that the whispers that's going to come in these next few verses, he didn't care. I'm being led by my Father. I know I'm going to a house of somebody y'all can't stand. Because he's a terrible person. But I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, all of the onlookers, saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Wow, isn't that arrogance and pride? He's a sinner. I'm good. I ain't as bad as him. There's a lot in that one verse too. You better know they probably have a bunch of Pharisees in there. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look at here, Lord, the half of my good. So between the time that Jesus, dogmatically say that God raised his spirit from the dead, but you can best believe it happened probably sometime in this time here. Because he received him gladly. At that time, I would venture to say his spirit was probably already alive by that time. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. Now, according to the, in the white space, there's nothing there. Out of the blue, Zacchaeus just starts, he feels guilty. He's confessing. He's admitting. All of those are marks of someone whose spirit has been raised from the dead. They are, I would say, saved at that moment. Look what he says in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, as if somebody had said something to him, but he didn't. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He was rich. Hold on, go back to verse 1, 2, and was rich. As a matter of fact, it's something that the Holy Spirit, through Dr. Luke, takes the time to even mention that he was rich. So when you read verse 8, that I take the half of my goods, I'm taking 50% of what I own and give it to the poor. Didn't stop there. Here's reparations. And if I have defrauded, cheated, robbed, illegally took from, stolen from anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Well, what's implied, although it's not explicit, but what's implicit? I'm restoring it fourfold to those whom I have defrauded or cheated. I'm going to pay back the exact ones that I stole from. That's reparations. Not just the definition of reparations is the making of amends for a wrong one has done by paying money to or otherwise helping those who have been wronged. The slaves are dead now. They're all gone. Biblical reparation, if you will, is to pay back exactly to the ones who have been wronged. You can't use Zacchaeus in the way that folks are using reparations now. Because Zacchaeus paid exactly the exact ones that he had defrauded. What a powerful testimony. And so, biblical reparation, if you want to use that word, is not the same. And once again, there's a different definition for that. One last thing for social justice in the sense of trying to define it. Is that they believe in something called a collectivist justice. Let me get my thing working here. C-O-L-L-E-C-T-I. I don't know if this thing is going to spell it out or not. Yes, a collectivist justice. Collectivist justice. Not individual, singular justice. But the whole group got to pay. All white folk got to pay for what did the black folks. Collectivist justice is the belief that if members of the, remember that's hegemony, remember that word? We talked about that last week. That's just a fancy word of the group in power. H-E-G-E-M-O-N-Y. Hegemony. That's the group that's in power. Usually male, remember that white male, really decent looking, able bodied as opposed to disabled, and like I said, you never did look fine up with all the other things they got in there, you know, and so forth. Cisgender as opposed to transgender. And all the other groups that are in there. That's the hegemony or the hegemony or the hegemonic group. That is the belief that if members of the hegemonic group perpetrate some sort of unjust act or acts toward the oppressed, then everyone who belongs to that group is guilty. That's collectivist justice. So if one white person commits an act toward, it's got to be toward a black person, because if it's toward a white person, that doesn't count. That's not biblical. But if one member of the group in charge perpetrates some sort of unjust act or acts toward the oppressed, of course, remember, they're defining who is oppressed. You don't have to be really oppressed. You're just, if you're in the group, that's oppressed. You know, women and blacks and trans and all of those groups that they've named. If you belong to any of those groups, even though you're not really oppressed, then everyone in the group is guilty. And an example of that was in Kenosha, Wisconsin, where Jacob Blake, remember the drive-in Burger King, I think he was killed there, and they want to burn the whole town down, burn everybody down in that situation. That's not biblical. Biblical justice is one-on-one. You are to pay what you did, you know. You'll pay for what you did. The soul that sins shall die. Adam and Eve tell them, you eat of the fruit, you're the one who's going to, in that day, you're going to die. No one else pays for your sin. And so that's not how things are going. Let's now talk about biblical justice. Biblical justice. Let's get some notes here. Biblical justice, according to the Word of God, has to do with the rule or governance or the administration of God's righteous law in and throughout society. So I'm going to read that again. Biblical justice has to do with the rule of God's righteous law, or the governing or the administration of God's righteous law in and throughout society. Society, culture, is to be ruled by the law of the Word of God. Supposed to be. Who gave out the first government? Who gave out some of the first government? God did. It was a theology, not a democracy. It's theology. Thou shalt not kill and steal and bear false witness. You know, that was God giving out laws. Matter of fact, that's why those are still sins today. You know, the homosexuals accuse us Christians who let them know through the Bible, from the Word of God, that homosexuality is a sin. They tell that we pick and choose. You pick out some things when you don't pay attention to those. But yet and still they do the same thing, because you still believe that unjust dealings in the courtroom is wrong. And you still believe that taking of lives is murder. And to rob someone is unjust. You're picking and choosing as well. The only difference is we know why we pick and choose. Because once the law passed and the things like, and they'll tell you, do you not eat shrimp? Do you not eat bottom feeders? Do you not mix the two cloths together? And when the Lord God was using those things really for special rules for them, because they were people set apart for God. But they weren't rules for us today. So we have a reason why we pick and choose. That's a whole nother teaching on that. But that's just be aware of that too, about the picking and choosing. Society is to be governed by the rule of law. In this case, added the words, God's righteous law is to rule and govern and be administered to society throughout the culture. Well, we got that? You need me to repeat that? No. So there are a couple of words for justice and righteousness. They're sort of related, So let's spell this T S E D A Q A H. And it's Sadaqa, Sadaqa rather. So the T is silent. So it's Sadaqa. That's the Hebrew word for righteousness / justice. And Sadaqa. Righteousness is the main meaning of that word. Righteousness. But it's righteousness being applied in several different facets, if you will. Righteousness in a case or a cause. Case meaning legal. Righteousness as in truthfulness. And I'll repeat them. Righteousness is that which is ethically right. Righteousness as in that which is vindicated. And then righteous acts. So righteousness in a case or a cause. Legal. Righteous cause. Righteousness in truth, as in as truthfulness. That which is ethically right. Righteousness as that which is in, which is ethically right. And then righteousness as vindication, be vindicated. And lastly, just generally righteous acts. How are we doing so far? Anyone else? We're good? Okay. The second word for justice is mishpat. That's M-I-S-H-P-A-T. Mishpat. This noun appears 420 times in the Old Testament. And that is, it has some nuanced meanings. Justice, judgment. Judgment. It has two main nuances, if you will, or senses of the word. The first deal with the act of sitting as a judge, hearing a case and rendering a proper verdict. So to sit as a judge, hear the case, and then render a proper verdict. And notice that both of these are dealing with dealing, you know, are relating to dealing fairly, like in the courtroom and in legal matters, where things break down. That's where things break down. That's where there's a lot of injustice because of rules that are being made and things of that nature by the sinner. Again, it's not that the system is broken. It's good. Look, God has put all this together. It's folks coming in with their sin and then misusing what God has orchestrated, what God has established. Do I need to repeat that again in the first one? Again, the first deal with the act of sitting as a judge, hearing a case, and rendering a proper verdict. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, it talks about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. I think this is really a classic. This verse is classic concerning. You may have to, I know we don't turn it too much, but you might have to go into your index and find that one. Ecclesiastes, not too far from Proverbs. Song of Solomon right in that area. I'm going to wait because I want you to see this one. This is a This is, yeah. Verse 14, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, and it reads, "For God will bring every deed into mishpat, judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's justice. You just read it. Nothing is going to slip by God. As I've told you many a time, yeah, they might have got away with it according to human natural law, but they'll never get away with it from the eyes of God. He will bring every deed into mishpat, judgment, every deed, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I'm judging it all. Nothing is going to escape me. Yes, there's biblical justice. It most certainly is. Which you already knew that, but when you see verses, the word of God behind it and put some teeth in it, hopefully you can understand why Satan is coming to pervert justice, to pervert a biblical principle that was set up by God. The whole elaborate thing about courts and judging and having somebody, you know, to rule on situations. All that is biblical and necessary. No wonder this appears 420 times in the Old Testament. 420 times. The second meaning is a little tougher, but it refers to rights belonging to someone. And then it carries several nuances beyond that, and you know, but rights belonging to someone. Look at Exodus chapter 23. And where are we in this? We're in the Old Testament. Yeah, this has been established thousands of years ago. Look at Exodus chapter 23. Part of Mishpat, the second, which is more nuanced, can mean or also refer to rights belonging to someone. Exodus 23, verse 6. Exodus 23, verse 6. I want everybody to holler at it, please. Exodus 23, verse 6. He says, "You shall not pervert the mishpat, justice, due to your poor in his lawsuit." Are you seeing that? Yeah. Read it again. "You shall not pervert the justice due," that's owed, "to your poor in his lawsuit." Now, there is an owing, but it's not. And if you can see how just insidious, how hidden and sneaky the language is, it is owed, but it's owed when God says it's owed, when it's in the context of Scripture. But if you don't make the distinction by the word of God, you just hear kind of the same language and we kind of just run forward instead of thinking, well, hold on. Let's work through this microscopically, slowly. Here, God is speaking through Moses and he is saying, commanding, you are, in other words, who is you? Those who are in authority, those who are sitting in the seat of in judgment, you are not to pervert the justice that is owed to your poor in his lawsuit, the less advantaged, the quote unquote, those on the lower end of the socioeconomic scale. Is that not what exactly has happened? Is the system bad? Or are people just not obeying what God told them to do? Can y'all see this? We don't need a new system. That's a lie. And I told you when we were out meeting outside that to say that the system is broken and we need new, I mean, the system is in itself racist and all that sort of thing, and taking the responsibility from the heart of man, sin, and putting it into the system so that man is exonerated and doesn't have to, you know, be held accountable, that's in direct opposition to God personally. And we need to see that. We went over to Romans 13 and it says to let every soul be subject, for the powers that are in existence are ordained by God. And so when you say that those systems are bad, you're saying, okay, God, what you've done is bad. It's the same thing. It's the woman you gave me not taking responsibility. Adam, what you doing? It's the woman. The woman says, it's the serpent. It's all your fault. And we're saying today, it's the systems. It ain't mine. Ain't nothing wrong with me. The systems don't run themselves. Here, God is giving direction. You who are in authority, don't pervert justice. That's what they're doing. You pervert justice, you want to blame the system. You want to blame the legal system, but you're perverting justice. You're not working the system. It's like taking a hammer and misusing it. Say, this hammer don't work. You're not using it correctly. We need to get something else. The hammers don't work. Get rid of all the hammers. Right? In the meantime, we'll just pound the nail in with our hand. Just doesn't make sense if we just stop a moment and think. He tells us what to do. We're choosing not to do it. And it is exactly the poor, the disadvantaged. And I'm talking about white and black who are dishonored and justice is being perverted in the courtroom. And it has been like that for centuries. Mishpat, justice, just, right judgment. The two words are really cousins of each other, tied together with a very short string. You could almost say they're synonyms in a sense. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. There you'll see tzedakah and mishpat in this verse. Genesis 18. Oh, wow. This will be the last one. Wow. Man, that's... Wow, that's... Woo. Genesis 18. Thank you for your patience. Very much so. Thank you. Verse 19. Genesis 18, verse 19. We got it? One person. Okay, all right. For I have chosen him. Remember the angels that came to Lot, to Sodom, to talk with Moses? They appeared there. The wisdom of the Lord, and they were in disguise, and they were angels, but they looked like humans. And they're talking with the Lord. And the Lord is saying to the angels, for I've chosen him, talking about Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, hearing, seeing, loving the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness, tzedakah, and justice, mishpat, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised them. So when you do what's right, you get what God has designed for you to have. When you look at these in this proper context, in this biblical context, it has great reward. But at the same time, when you don't have them, use them properly, it causes great pain and sorrow. It causes injustice. And we're going to get more into that. That's what you fight, but we're going to walk through all of this. But can you see how scripturally biblical justice is different from what the definition is out there? So we're not talking about two groups, the oppressed and the Yeah, we did say something was old, but God said that when you are in court and you are poor and you bring your lawsuit, you are owed a just verdict. You're owed that. And it's not because you belong to any of the groups. It's because you've been wronged by God's standard. That's what we've slipped away from. We've let the CT, critical theorists, CM, cultural Marxists, AR, anti-racists, define what is right and what is wrong. Who's oppressed and who is not. Instead of letting God's word define that. There are oppressed people. There are people being unjustly done. There is social injustice. Because when the poor or anyone doesn't get what is due them and they leave that court, they have been socially injusticized. That's not a word, but it is tonight. They've been defrauded. They've been cheated. Biblically speaking, that's social injustice. God has already set the standard. What Satan is trying to do is reword it, pervert it, get it all muddled. It's just like he got a fog machine just pumping fog just so we can't really see which way we're going. We're coughing and snotting and walking some sort of way. We don't know where we're going. George Floyd then just fogged us all up and we just lost our way. But I thank God, his word is a lamp unto our feet. His word is a light unto our path. And what we must do is stay on the path of the word of God and let the word of God guide our steps and give us our direction. Father, that's what we pray, that we're led, influenced, dominated, and controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by our emotion and not by our misplaced identity, by forgetting that first and foremost, we are your children. We're spirit beings first. And secondly, or thirdly, if you will, tertiary, we are natural human beings who happen to be black or white or with more melanin or less melanin. Help us to keep this thing in perspective, Father, according to your word. Let us continue to store up your word in our hearts in abundance, that we might not sin against you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.